During a funeral last week at Trinity Orchard Farm, I came to a conclusion. And that's why here we are on Law and Gospel on this August the 11th in the year of our Lord, 2016. And what was the conclusion I came to? You know, how often do we as Christians say that we are not saved by our works? But then we say, no, instead we're saved by our faith. And I came to the conclusion that also can be false teaching. And on this Rumination Thursday, that's the subject we're going to be talking about with the Reverend Wes Reimnitz, who's on the air with us. Hi, Wes.
Hi, Tom. How are you doing?
I'm doing fine. No rain or anything yet, so it's pretty nice out there. And I've got a number of little items to do right after the program. But outside of that, you already had a preaching last Sunday, right?
Right. I'm starting to fill in at Trinity Manitou, and already I'm gone this week. I'm not going to be there this week.
Oh, I'm at Trinity Orchard Farm, and I'll probably be there the next 20 weeks.
No, I got to go to Havana this week.
Oh, you're preaching there. Yeah, I love that place, too. Those times we did. But do you find that also in your experience that Christians, if you ask them, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? And they'll often, of course, say yes. And then you'll ask them, is that because of your works? And they'll, you know, those who've been trained properly will say, no, it's because of my faith.
Right. Well, it's just interesting that you bring that up, because I talked with a 95-year-old lady last night who's going through surgery today.
Yes.
And it was interesting. She says, I'm not saved by my works. I'm saved by Jesus. It was interesting.
That's excellent.
She didn't say by her faith, but by Jesus.
Yes, and I'll tell you why it's dangerous. There is, and this is the problem with reading the Bible, many of the verses can be taken one of two ways, either the wrong way or the right way. And even the verses that tend to say we're saved by faith, which, by the way, I did a study. How many verses in the Bible say that we're saved by faith? I only found one.
Really?
And that was the woman that Jesus says, because she loved me much, you know, her sins are forgiven. And then he says, your faith has saved you. But if I did a Bible study on that then to show that Jesus wasn't really referring to her faith, he was referring to the object of her faith you brought out so well just now with that elderly woman. And what is the object of our faith?
Jesus. He's the central point of it. In fact, you know, this coming Sunday, one of our lessons is out of Hebrews 2, where it says Jesus is the author and the perfecter, or the founder of our faith.
Yeah, I was like saying he's the author and finisher of our faith, which means we neither contribute to or cooperate in being saved. It is totally a gift by his grace. And the analogy I like using, of course, is adoption that God uses, because the baby doesn't cooperate, does not contribute to the adoption. It is a decision made by the parents to be.
Well, I yesterday's broadcast, I really enjoyed how you did that compare and contrast on the
Beth lady, Moore.
Yeah, on her, and you made quite the distinction that it takes the gospel, the sacraments, to create that faith before, in the heart of the unbeliever, so that they come to faith as a result of the gospel, the word touching their heart.
Yeah, that nonsense about the prayer of the unbeliever to invite Christ into the heart. I don't know about you. I have never met an unbeliever who thinks they are that sinful and that Jesus is their Lord.
No.
I mean, that's ridiculous.
No, it's only... And I ran into a Missouri Synod pastor up in Michigan who works on conversion of Muslims, and he has said that the the quickest way that he saw them make those turnarounds into believing in Christ is hearing the gospel.
Yes. Yeah, it's the gospel, which is the promises that Jesus has given to us because of his death and resurrection. That's really what saves. Faith is just the conduit through which we receive those benefits. It's not our faith that saves us, because we have faith and therefore we can invite Christ into our heart. That's a wrong view. Here's the danger of saying we're saved by faith. Most Christians have learned that they don't want to say we're saved by works, because they recognize that their works are never perfect, and so they're always worried. But then if you say, oh, you're saved by faith, how many Christians think they have perfect faith? And the more they realize how weak their faith is, if they're in a church that says your faith saves you, then they begin to doubt that they're saved, and they lose all assurance. And the assurance that Beth Moore gave, namely that you invited Christ into your heart, is so ridiculous, because no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, which means they're already a believer. They already have Christ in their heart. And to invite him into their heart, it would be like a parent inviting a son to become one of their children.
Right. Kind of reminds me of the fellow that I ran into, a Baptist. And
boy, you run into a lot of people.
Yep.
You should learn how to drive better.
And he said he invited Christ into his heart at his baptism. And I said, oh, really? He said, yep, that's when I took Christ in my heart. And I said, and when did you decide that you wanted to be baptized? He says, oh, about 2 months before, when I called up my Baptist pastor and told him I wanted to be baptized. I said, and what caused you to make that decision? So, well, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. I said, well, how can you invite him into your heart when he's already been there?
Well, that's good. Yeah, this is a technique I really like doing. Namely, when somebody gives false doctrine, you keep asking them questions until they realize that they're contradicting themselves.
Right. Well, he even came and made the point. He says, you know, you Lutherans, you're very serious about that word, aren't you? And I said, that's what creates the faith.
Well, last week's Jeremiah passage was making a distinct, or no, I think that's this week's too, a distinction between a true and a false prophet. And the false prophet tells what he is dreaming in his mind, whereas a true prophet tells what the word of God says. And that's why Beth Moore's theology, I can't believe how many Christian women think that she's good, when much of what she says is contrary to the word of God.
Kind of reminds me of the summer vicarage I did out in Ohio back in the late 70s. They had a televangelist pastor by the name of Ernest Angley.
Oh, yeah.
And he was doing the same thing, that salvation came through in his senses. He didn't even have you put your hands on the TV set so that he could heal you.
That's right. Yeah, I remember that. Now, the woman we had buried, her name was Rhonda. She had ALS. And the first time she told myself and Pastor Gant, who was pastor at the time also, she was not only worried, she was somewhat afraid. And I said in the sermon, can you imagine that Pastor Gant and I would say to her, you better not be afraid, because that demonstrates weak faith, and therefore heaven will not be your home.
Oh, my goodness.
Well, if you want to say that you're saved by faith, that faith has to be perfect. Just like if you want to say you're saved by works, those works have to be. You see, God saves sinners whose faith is weak. That's why we're saved by grace. The word grace means that you don't deserve to be saved.
Right. Well, that's why I always love that Ephesians 2 passage.
Oh, yeah. Read grace. That, please.
By grace through faith, you have been saved. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works.
Yes. In fact, if you take a look, not only at that passage, but every passage that talks about how you're saved, it never says you're saved by faith. 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism now saves you. And Titus 3:5 says, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So that, for example, when that Ethiopian eunuch heard from Philip the gospel and then he saw water, he said, what prevents me from being baptized? Because he already had faith. And that baptism now becomes the assurance that God has saved him.
Right. Wouldn't you say that some of this, like this Moore and some of these others we're hearing, are a little bit of where we read in 2 Timothy when people want their ears tickled and they accumulate the doctrines and kind of takes them off in that work righteousness area?
Yes. There's no doubt about that. Do you have any other Bible verse?
Well, the other one that came to mind as I was listening to you yesterday talk about it was Galatians chapter 1. For even though an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to which you've been preaching,
yes,
let them be accursed. And he said again, if a man is preaching you a gospel contrary to which you received, let him be accursed. We don't add and subtract from the gospel that we've heard. And that makes a big, big difference. You know, it takes away the effects of salvation when it's gospel plus works.
As many who listen to Law and Gospel on a regular basis discover, I'm not that happy with English translations. I once said that you can't really find a good English translation. My good friend Dr. James Veldt says, yes, you can if it's properly translated. But part of the problem is they're not often properly translated. What I found, Galatians 3:8, in the ESV says, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, whereas the King James says, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. And so the point I was making in the sermon, the prepositions are really important. If you think you're saved by faith, then what you're saying is the fact that you believe saves you. Whereas when you say that you're saved through faith, then the object of your faith is what saves you, not your faith alone. Now, can you help us to understand what we mean by the object of our faith?
Well, the object of your faith is the person or the thing which you trust in.
Yes.
And
the promises connected to that gospel.
Connected to it. And if you let Scripture interpret Scripture, you read verse 8 there, but if you go back to verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, you know, the object of his faith was the promises that God was going to give to him that one day he would send the Messiah, which is Jesus, to die for him.
Yes, it wasn't that he had faith, but that faith was in the promises of God. And that's why Christianity is so unique and different than every other religion in the world, because in every other religion in the world, what you do saves you. In Christianity, what you believe saves you. And you often have that phrase you like saying, the difference, what's that again?
Do and done.
Explain that.
Well, the do is you got to do something in order to merit your salvation. And that's the work righteousness that comes out of us. The done part is it's already been done by our Lord Jesus Christ by his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. He's completed the whole circle for us.
Probably one of the best verses to explain what God means by having faith in Jesus is Romans 3, beginning with verse 24. Let me read that. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
Now, you used the $5 word. You better explain that.
Oh yes, God. Wasn't that one?
That propitiation.
Yes, sometimes it's expiation. Yeah. And that kind of means propitiation was doing a sacrifice on behalf of someone else so they could get the credit for it.
Yeah, I always explain it too this way, that in the Old Testament times, the priest would enter the Holy of Holies and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat as a reminder of how God had covered the sins of his people.
Or how God would cover the sins of his people.
Yes, would cover the sins of his people.
Yeah, that's where Beth Moore really got a mistake on it, because she quoted that a passage where they put blood on the altar, and she said, therefore, anything it says that touches the altar is holy. And she was assuming that the people then became holy by touching the altar. No, it was talking about holy in the sense of being set aside for worship. So anything put on the altar, sacrifice, etc., was not to be used for something outside of the worship service. And she just totally messed that up.
Yeah, I cringe when I heard some of that stuff. It's salvation by works all over.
Well, that was kind of interesting, because on Tuesday, coming off of James Veltz's study on the kingdom of heaven, I have a really different view of John Lennon's Imagine than most people do. I think as you go through the phrases of Imagine, he doesn't realize this. This is what he wishes could occur. And when you look at each phrase, guess what? Christianity fulfills those wishes and dreams he has. And I'm not sure he ever became aware of that.
Well, that becomes the oddity. You know, what people wish for, God's already completed through Jesus Christ.
And that's why I said it's important. What are the songs that young people like listening today? We need to examine the songs, because within the songs are their wishes, are their hopes, are their dreams. And because they're human beings but fallen, they have proper wishes and dreams at times, but they don't realize that Christianity fulfills them.
You know what I used to do during confirmation when I taught it?
No.
I used to have a music confirmation day, or a couple days that we would go through. They could bring in any of their favorite songs.
Oh, really?
And we would play them, and we would go through the words as to what they mean, you know. And after a couple of years of that, one class said, we don't want to do that.
I wonder why. Oh, because it wasn't coming out the way they had wished it would?
Yeah. They said, well, after you explain it, we get to realizing what it's really about. We don't like the songs anymore.
You know, that's a really good technique to use, because you're right. A lot of people. Now, I think that's one of the reasons I like the Beatles, is because they really, in their words, sensed what the young people of their day were dreaming of, thinking about, etc. They really had a not only good harmony, but they also had good words that expressed what those people were looking for, like the tune Imagine.
Yeah. Well, they become timeless classics, because they hit that nerve of what everybody's looking for in their life, whether it's to hold a hand or to imagine.
Yes, yes. I gave this analogy, how faith in and of itself doesn't save. I talked about a young child asks his mom and dad for a new bike, and they promise to give him a bike on the birthday. Now, he believes his parents, but he still doesn't have the joy of possessing the bike until his birthday. And so only when the bike is given is the promise fulfilled, which gives full joy to the child. And that's the point I made about our faith. We are not having faith in something that hasn't happened. Jesus did die on the cross. He did say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He did give us the robe of righteousness. So there is much in the faith which we believe that we already possess, and that's why we have the joy. Now, there are parts of the faith that haven't come true yet, which won't come true until we die and our spirit is taken to heaven and on Judgment Day when our body is rejoined to the spirit. So, yes, there are parts of that faith where it's only hope. But when we look at our baptism, we can have full assurance that our sins have been forgiven because God attaches a promise to the waters of baptism.
I think that's important that we sit and talk about that saving faith versus to what you've talked about many times before, historic faith, where the devil and his evil angels believe that Jesus died upon the cross but don't have that saving faith.
Exactly. Yeah, now, there's a passage in James about the devil and faith. Do you remember that one?
Chapter 2, verse 19, "You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder."
Yes, there's a perfect example that it's not faith, because even the demons have faith, that saves anybody. It is the object of your faith. And Muslims believe there's a God. Mormons believe there's a God. Jehovah's Witnesses believe there's a God. But those are all unchristian religions because they don't hold to Jesus as the Bible portrays him.
Right. And that comes full circle to what you've been talking about, that Jesus is that object of our faith. And we trust in his promises that he has died upon the cross for me and for the whole world.
Well, the Galatians 3:8 is interesting because the first part, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." So, was Abraham saved because he had faith? No, he had faith in that promise.
Yep.
And that is real. So once you say faith saves you, then you end up a lot of times thinking that the act of faith is what saves you, and therefore you better act on that faith and invite Christ into your heart or say the sinner's prayer or any other of that nonsense where you suddenly take away all the credit and glory from Jesus and put it on yourself.
Well, or as that 95-year-old lady said, "I'm not saved by my works, I'm saved by Jesus."
Yes, exactly. Have you decided what you're preaching on Sunday?
I'm going to do the Hebrews 2 passage.
Yeah.
Because it talks about running a race and looking to Jesus as the author and perfecter of faith. And, you know, we got the Olympics going on. Everybody's looking at the gold.
The Olympics that are on this week?
Yeah. Oh. You know, it's been on the, some of us watch it. You know, we're not as busy as
Well, I tell you that Trinity Orchard Farm, I'm so busy over there. So. All righty. Yeah, thanks so much. And looking forward, is a possibility you'll be back next Thursday for rumination, or are you going on another ocean liner?
Nope, I'll be here. I'm kind of tied down with my work up in the Lincoln Circuit right now.
Yes. In fact, tonight is Thursday, so I will be doing a Bible study at Trinity Orchard Farm, and we're looking at prophecies of the Old Testament. That's at 7 o'clock on Highway 94. And the hour before that, school is starting next week, so I'm meeting with the parents of the confirmands and others who are going to be having children attend the school and kind of learn some of the new techniques of teaching that they have. They're using a program called Google, where the kids actually have their own computers and do all of their reading, test work, etc. on their computers, even at home.
Oh, which, by the way, I need some more of your books, that Angel of Angels, because we're going to be covering that up at Manitou.
All right. Well, we'll talk about that a little later, and thanks so much for being on the air with us right now. God bless.
Great to be with you.
Okay, and I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow is Open Mic Friday, so if you want to talk about the lessons for this next week that I did on Monday, or John Lennon on Tuesday, or Beth Moore on Wednesday, or our conversation that we're not saved by faith. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.